over my life, I've had opportunities to travel to many churches and speak in various settings. And I think one of the things that I've learned through traveling to various places is that it's important not to bore people. And some of you are like, well, Pastor, you really need to up your game because you bore me every Sunday. And if you're here, I just want to tell you about some other churches in the area. No, I don't. But I'm always trying to make sure that I don't bore individuals, especially our younger generation, because I used to drag my kids from church to church to church whenever we'd speak. And I would always set it up, right? Like, I'd set it up, hey, guys, we're not going to our home church today. We're going to be going to this church. It's going to be an adventure. We'll stop and grab a coffee, and the pastor will probably take us out for lunch afterwards. It's going to be so much fun. And I'd build up the anticipation and the excitement for our kids. And then we'd walk into the church, and we would sing songs that put them to sleep. And we would hear, unless I was speaking, that we would often hear messages. Sometimes I'd just come and do some kind of presentation. We would hear messages that was tough. And my kids would sit there, and they'd be rolling their eyes, and they'd be like, ah. And they'd just be falling asleep and just like bored to tears. And then get into the car, and I was like, well, and my kids would roll their eyes at me like, Dad, seriously, thought this was going to be an adventure. And I realized that I was setting them up for the fail because there were many places that we'd go that just weren't an adventure. So what I realized that I need to do is I need to be honest with my kids, and I had to prepare them for what to expect. And so if we were going to a church that I knew wasn't quite what they were anticipating, what they were used to, if it was a church that maybe had a little less life and maybe was stuck back a few generations in their approach to doing Sundays, well, whatever, that I would prepare them ahead of time. Instead of saying, hey, guys, it's going to be fantastic, I'd say, guys, this is down the street. I said this in the car. Hey, guys, you're going to be bored this morning. This is going to be really difficult. Let me tell you what the worship's going to be like. Let me tell you what the style's going to be like. Let me tell you about how many people are going to be. Let me tell you this. And then I would say, hey, but listen, but I also want you to know that God's in that place. And I'd say to them, hey, listen, what I want you to do is, regardless of the setting, I want you to know what it's going to be like, but I want you to listen to what God has to say, and I want you to write down one thing that he's saying to you, whether it's through the message or in the middle of worship or whatever. Write down one thing. That's all I need. I'm not asking you to enjoy the worship. I'm not asking you to enjoy the message. I'm not asking you to enjoy the atmosphere. I just want to prepare you for it so you know what to expect, but I want you to walk away with something. And they would get back in the car, and Briar was always the first one. She'd always like, Dad, God said this to me. And then Brock and Bailey, that was a whole other ball game, because it would take a few minutes before they could figure out, make up something that God was saying to them. So, but I would always tell them what to expect so that I could best prepare them. And you see, most people want to know what to expect so that they're best prepared. Those of you who are married, you remember before you got married, you start to talk to some people who are married, and you wanted to know what to expect. You wanted to know what to expect when you got married. It was the dating element going to continue on, or were you going to enter into this new dimension where you saw things that you didn't think you'd see? You know, what should I expect in marriage? Those of you who are going to university, your first year there, you probably were wondering, what should I expect? Is it going to be like high school but older people? Is it going to be scary? Is it going to be fun? Like, you want to know what to expect. Whenever I go to an unknown country, I do a little bit of research because I want to know what to expect. What things should I say? What things shouldn't I say? I want to know what to expect so I'm best prepared. As we get to the final chapters of history, friends, it's important that we understand what to expect so that you are preparing yourself for the return of Jesus Christ. It's important that you know what's coming so that you prepare yourselves for the return of Jesus. Now, listen to me this morning. I want to confess something to you. In the 11 years I've been here, I've had many people come to me, and they want me to lay out a timetable about the return of Jesus Christ. They want me to lay out every specific thing in the order, and I shy away from that stuff because, friends, I want to tell you that there are so many different perspectives on the order of things in the Bible, and there's so much debate, and there's so much predictive things. I mean, just this week, the rapture was supposed to have taken place. I was following Twitter, and I just kept looking to see if it happened. You know, I just want to make sure that I didn't miss it. But if the rapture took place, then we're all a bunch of sinners that we're faking it, or else somebody was proclaiming something that wasn't accurate. And so I'm not here to lay out the specifics. I think there's a danger of doing that, but what I am here to do is to point to some things that Scripture tells us that will take place and how it relates to being prepared for the final chapters. And we're going to continue on our series in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 12 this morning. We're just going to float through these 12 verses, and it says this: concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teachings allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And friends, we're not going to get much into these verses, but this is really important that you understand that this lawless one who is identified as the Antichrist, this world leader, he's going to be using what he's described right here. It says he will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. But Paul reviews some teachings. He's not here trying to provide a timetable. And friends, if you read this passage as if it's some kind of timetable that Paul's trying to lay out, it's actually not. He's trying to hit some key components. If you were to read it simply chronologically as a timetable, some of you might interpret it to say, well, this proves the rapture is going to take place and we're going to all be gone. He's going to pull away that which is restraining him, that element. So obviously the rapture takes place before such and such happens. Others would say, hey, well, if you read this chronologically, it means that the rapture won't take place until there's this great falling away or the Antichrist. And yet what Paul's doing here is he's trying to deal with an issue within the context of the church, not lay out some systematic chart for end time enthusiasts. He's trying to lay out something that says, hey, I want you to know there's an issue in the church. And the issue is this, is that you think Jesus Christ has returned. You think that Jesus has already come back, and now you're living in such a way that is uncalled for God's people. And I want to address this. I want you to know that you need to still pay attention to your lives. You need to still pay attention for your mission, but I want to prepare you for what's ahead. And he begins to unfold some things that we will begin to see in the final chapters of this earth's history. And the first thing he says is there's going to be deception. Verse 3 says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. This deception within the context of this passage is that there are people going around who are saying, hey, Paul says that Jesus Christ has already come back. Paul says that the rapture has already occurred, that Christ has returned. You missed it. You missed it this week. If you didn't follow Twitter, at least follow Paul. And they're proclaiming that Paul, they're giving prophecies. They're saying, hey, we got a word from God. The word is that Christ has come back. Then there are others who are just going around telling people, hey, Paul said that Jesus has already come back, and they're trying to deceive the Christians. And then there are those, there are some individuals who've actually written a letter saying that this is Paul's letter, and he is telling you that Jesus has returned. The deception at that moment was related to Christ's return. But Paul warns the church not just on that deception. He says that there will be many deceptions in the final chapters of history. Many deceptions. Deception occurs when we exchange truth for lies and lies for truth. Where we begin to believe that these lies are truth and the things that are true, no, those things are lies. It's what started this whole mess in the first place. Rewind the clock to the Garden of Eden. And there's Eve by the tree that she's not supposed to touch. And the devil comes along and tries to deceive her. Hey, did God really say that? You won't surely. That's not truth. That's a lie. And deception will always begin when we begin to challenge that which is truth to be a lie. And challenge lies as truth. The question is, what's the purpose of deception? Why is there an enemy at work that's trying to deceive the believers? In verse 2, it says that we would not be easily unsettled or alarmed. And friends, I want you to know that these two words are important. Easily unsettled means to be hastily agitated in your mind. To have a bunch of chaos going in your mind that you become unfocused and you're so unbothered and you're full of anxiety and you're full of stress. Your mind's just going, it's like a storm that's brewing in your head. This idea of being alarmed means to be troubled in your spirit. You see, in the last days, there will be deceptions throughout the world that will cause you to be agitated, to be bothered, to be pulled in all kinds of directions that God doesn't want you to be pulled. In the last days, there will be deceptions that will cause you to be constantly bothered. I watch all the time Christians who are getting all worked up. Pastor, do you know what's happening in the Middle East? Pastor, do you know what's happening in Africa? Pastor, and I get articles and YouTube videos sent to me all the time. And I'm thinking to myself, why do I need to be bothered? Like this is the stuff that gets us all bothered. Paul writes, hey, there's going to be deceptions, things that are going to be pulling you left to right and center. You're going to be believing everything. And then the purpose of those deceptions is to get you alarmed. As a Christian, you don't need to be alarmed. This is important. Regardless of how bad it gets, you don't need to be unsettled. You don't need to be alarmed. You don't need to. A number of years ago, I was speaking in the Maritimes. And I was doing a youth camp down there. And I had this one sermon where I started my message and I began to share like my testimony. And I talked about how when I was a kid that I had this relative come over and they introduced me to a substance. And I talked about how I rejected that substance right away and they kept pushing and they kept pushing, but I rejected. The next time the relative came, I was in contact with this relative. The relative tried to push the substance again, and I rejected it. But over time, I start to succumb to the substance. And I'm start to tell the story, and I'm engaging the entire audience. And I said, after a little while, I start to like the substance. In fact, I start to get addicted to the substance. And the entire auditorium went completely quiet. And then I said, you know, and then when I was a teenager, I just found myself going somewhere privately and trying the substance over and over again. And then I got to this place as I'm talking about how hooked I am on the substance where I just stop in the middle of the sermon with the crowd right there. And I went, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And I apologized to the director of the camp. And I'm like, I got to be honest. I know some of you are going to be shocked when I say this, but I'm still addicted to that substance. The place goes completely quiet. And I start to get emotional. I'm like, I've tried so hard. But there have been moments even this week. I've come back to my room, and I've had a little bit of that substance because I just needed to get me through the day. I'm sorry. I've tried. I mean, you could hear a pin drop. And I keep going on, and the students are like, I said, I know some of you are thinking, how can you be a man of God? How can you be preaching? How can God be moving in these services if you're addicted? And I'm like, I know, but I've been struggling. I've been struggling. And then I get really quiet, and I went, it's true. I'm addicted to food. And all of a sudden, there's this big pause, and then they did what you did, but much louder. They start to laugh. And I'm like, what? You thought that I was like cocaine or drug, like some other drug or alcohol? I in that moment, I led them in a way that created a deception that I was something that I should not have been hooked on. I led them in a deceitful way to believe something to be true that wasn't true. And in those moments, they begin to get so bothered. I watched it on their faces. In fact, the long pause between me saying I'm addicted to food and the laughter told me that they were so bothered that they actually couldn't compute the fact that I actually wasn't addicted to cocaine or alcohol or something else. Their minds were so pulled in different directions. Their spirits were so bothered. I saw the look on their faces. They were bothered by something they didn't need to be bothered by because I created a deceptive moment. And you probably are thinking, why would you do that, Pastor? I don't know, but it was effective. Deception will shake you, creating chaos in your mind and spirit, causing you to think in ways that you don't need to think, and eventually will cause you to make the wrong decisions. Will get you so bothered by things that you won't even know what's true anymore. You won't even know what's right anymore. And you will start to make wrong decisions. How do we know if falsehoods are coming from the people we trust or should trust? Because, friends, many of us trust TV evangelists or the great guy who wrote the book or whoever. We trust these people. And some of them are the ones creating the deceptions. Well, Paul says in verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. Truth can be found in what has been taught by the Holy Spirit, friends. Truth can only be found if we are grounded in the Word of God. I want to give you a warning today, friends, that the Bible is not something that should be collecting dust. It should not be the unused app on your phone. The Bible must be foundational for your life as a Christian, or I guarantee you, you will be easily disrupted in your life, and you will be deceived into things that are going to destroy your Christianity. The Word of God has to get into our lives, or there will be a deception that comes to the church. And now let me step on some toes this morning. One of the biggest issues that is facing the church of the 21st century is to do with sexuality. We have become more accommodating towards sex than ever before. And I want to tell you, we are getting our cues not from the Word of God, but from society. We're getting our cues not from those who have held orthodoxy to the Word of God, but we're getting our cues from fringe individuals who have an agenda to play to lead us into paths that we should never be in. And the church, I see it all the time. I've seen it just recently. The church is making decisions and embracing things that have offended the heart of God. It's offended the heart of God. We've ignored scriptures on adultery. We've ignored scriptures on lust. And by the way, friends, the Bible tells us Jesus is the one who said it, not Jeff, not Paul, but that Jesus said that if our eyes lust for another individual, it's like committing adultery. We have okayed, we recognize that maybe the participation in the act is wrong, but we've given ourselves the right to allow our eyes to be drawn in, for lust to creep into our heart, to have emotional affairs, for us to think things that are wrong about somebody else that is outside of the marriage covenant, and we say that's okay. We've allowed things into our home and watched sex scenes in our home, and we've given ourselves permission. We've said fornication's okay, and marriage between a husband and wife is optional. You can choose this version, this version, this version, even though God declared what marriage was supposed to be between a man and a woman. And we have confused our sexual identity. And where we've got our cues from is not the Word of God, but it's from everywhere else. And we are starting to believe things to be true that are lies. And we are starting to be told that lies are truth. And the conversations that I have, what gets pushed back on me is that I'm being intolerant. Intolerant. We embrace a just love them philosophy. But Scripture teaches that Jesus came in grace and truth. We are not just to love, we are to show truth. I was thinking about this morning as I was praying because I knew I'd go here. When my kids were little and they'd go to touch the stove, I knew that what was best for them was not to touch that hot stove. My wife could have said to me, well, Jeff, just love them. Just don't say it. Just love them. Just love them. Okay. I love you, Bailey. I love you so much. I love you, son. And he touches. Ah! take him to the ER, not the ER, emergency. Take him to the emergency. And the doctor says, what's wrong with the, what happened? Well, my son touched the stove. Well, did you not warn him? No, I just loved him. Just love my son. Now, you see, my love comes about by sometimes showing truth. And friends, I'm telling you this. I've watched it. And I think it's going to increase. I think it's going to increase that the people will walk away from churches because churches are intolerant towards whatever. And even though they're holding to Scripture, people are going to say, no, you don't have any room for anything else, and so we're going to go find somewhere else that preaches a gospel that we like. I'm telling you, this is just one issue. I could talk to you about the occult. I could talk to you about a number of other things that are creeping into the church. But friends, I'm not here to preach on all that stuff. I'm here today to say to you, I'm watching it as your pastor, that deception's creeping into the church. And as we get closer to the return of Christ, we've got to keep our eyes focused on what is true. And we won't keep our eyes on what is true if we're not in the Word of God. If we're not in the Word of God. In fact, every time I preach, you should be questioning what I preach. And I mean, like, don't be standing, well, did God really say that? No, you shouldn't just take everything. You should be in the Word of God, regardless of who the preacher is. The Word needs to be in you so that deception doesn't come. We must hold strong to Scripture to prepare for the deceptions. Friends, please do not guide your life by everything that you heard once. Don't guide your life by just coming to church. Guide your life by being regularly in the Word, and guide your life by allowing the Word to regularly be in you. Deception's coming. Number two, departure. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. This word rebellion comes from a word apostasia. Linda, you know what it is, right? You're going to translate anyways. It's apostasia. It means apostate. That's where we get the word apostate. And it's this military word that speaks of when a person leaves their post. And so if this is my post, I'm supposed to guard it. An apostasia is when that soldier goes, okay, I know I'm supposed to guard that, but it's going to wander over here. Paul's reminding the church that if Jesus had already come back, they would be living in these days. That if Jesus had already returned and the day of the Lord was at hand and things were unfolding at the pace that they thought that it was, that they would see this great rebellion, this great turning away, this great departure from faith. I want to tell you this, as we get closer to that day, we need to understand that there will be those who claim to be followers of Jesus who will walk away from faith. Who will walk away. I'm praying for a great revival. I'm praying that Canada will be saved. I'm praying that the nations of the world will come to Christ. But friends, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we are going to get ready to see a great departure from faith. And you might be saying, well, how is this going to happen? And John lays it out in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The only two churches that don't speak to this last day's departure are the church of Smyrna and Philadelphia. But the other five churches speak clearly to what's going to happen that prepares for this walking away from Christ. He says to the church of Ephesus, you've lost your first love. Friends, please listen to me. If you have fallen out of love with Jesus, if you find it hard for him to be in the center of your mind on a daily basis, if you struggle in your times of worship, whether it's through song or through expression of love towards him, then there may be something wrong in your heart. There may be something that's leaning you towards this great departure. And the Spirit of God says to the church of Ephesus that they need to return to their first love. It's time we check our hearts to see how things are going. Church of Pergamum says there would be compromise. I watch it all the time, that our faith becomes watered down and we begin to compromise the things that we once held to as being wrong. We go, you know, that's not so bad. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about the things that are so clear in Scriptures. I'm talking about the things we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. You want to read that later on, but it lays out what the last days will look like. People will become brawlers and angry and not lovers of family and just like a bunch of junk that gets into their heart compromised. Thyatira says that they would become tolerant. Tolerance is part of this last day's departure, friends. And the ethos of Canada is that we value tolerance above all things. That we need to be tolerant. But I'm telling you this, this is one of the things that will cause people to fall away from Christ. Sardis says that there's going to be spiritual deadness. Having all the outward trappings of looking like somebody who loves Jesus. But when we're by ourselves, we really know what's going on. There's a closed casket inside. It's not life. We're not bringing life to other people. And then he says to the church of Laodicea that there will be lukewarm living. Neither hot nor cold. And what that means, it's not like, hey, if you're hot for Jesus, you're good. If you're cold, then you're of the devil. No, it's the extremes. I'm not going to go into the exposition of that. But it's the hot water was profitable. The cold water was profitable. But that which was lukewarm was not profitable. And he's saying, hey, you need to live your life in a way that makes your life profitable to other people. Live your life not just going through the motions, not just attending church on Sunday, but living in a way that says my life is making a purpose for the kingdom of God. And these five churches, the Spirit says, hey, don't you understand that you need to work on what's going on inside because there's going to be a great departure. And I want to prepare you before that time that you would pay attention to what the Spirit is saying inside of you so that you don't get caught up in that. The departure from faith is never a sudden thing. It's never a sudden thing. I've had the opportunity to walk through the journey with a few pastors who have fallen in their pastoral role. Individuals who had affairs on their spouses. I remember a few of them, the story would go something like this. Is that they had married somebody they absolutely loved, made this commitment before God. And they just passionately loved the person. But over time, they stopped nurturing that relationship. But not only did they stop nurturing their marriage relationship, they stopped nurturing their Christian relationship, their relationship with God. Almost without fail, every pastor that we've ever sat down with who has had a moral failure, when we've asked the question, how's your devotional life, they would say it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. You see, the fallen moments come when we push away from God. When we don't take the time to pray, friends. When we don't take the time to listen. When we don't take the time to get into His Word. We think, I'll never do that. But the truth is, it doesn't happen overnight. You don't go from being on fire for Jesus and then just start serving the devil the next day. It comes about when you start to get cold to the things of God. And like that fallen pastor, they've pushed away from their devotion life, and then they've pushed away from the person they've committed their lives to. And I would sit, I remember one pastor, I'd sit, and he's like, I don't even understand it. The person I had the affair with was way less beautiful, was way less nice on the inside, was so inferior to my spouse. I don't understand what happened. I said, I do. You didn't pay attention. You pushed away from God and you pushed away from your spouse until you departed from your vows. And the same reality occurs in faith. We stop nurturing our relationship with God. We allow tolerance into our life and compromise into our life. And eventually, we claim to be married to God with an unfaithful lifestyle. And Paul shares what to expect so that we can prepare for that season. And what he wants from the church, and this is what I'm calling you to do, is to be ruthless about your Christianity. To be ruthless about your Christianity. Friends, I'm calling you as a church not to live your Christianity in a lackadaisical way, not in a Sunday way, not in an affirming of faith way, but in a ruthless way. In a like I am committed to Jesus regardless of what it costs me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul confronts the church. He says, you guys think you're so spiritual, but you got a guy in your church who's sleeping with his stepmom. And then he says the craziest thing. He says, just love him. No, he doesn't say that. Just tolerate him. Don't get involved in his business. You know, like people struggle. Oh, you know what? He's a good guy. He tithes a lot. Paul says, that guy's not changing. He continues to live in sin. Kick him out. Kick him out of the church. Kick him out of the church. And we go, Pastor, would you ever kick us out? There's people I've wanted to kick out, but I won't. That's so bad. What he's saying is this. He's saying, look, You're going to need to be ruthless about your faith. This is a guy who is starting to water down what it means to be a Christian, saying that it's okay to live in this immoral relationship and still be called to be a Christian. And if you keep allowing this, if you keep allowing these compromises, when persecution comes against the church, tell me why you're going to keep standing for Jesus. Tell me why you're going to make a stand on the things that matter when you don't stand for the things that matter right now. And friends, what Paul is trying to prepare the church for is to be ruthless with their faith. That we are to live our lives in such a way where we are passionate about Jesus, where we are pursuing Jesus, and we will not allow tolerance or compromise or anything that would water down our faith in our daily walk. That we are to be ruthless of it. Ruthless teaching prevents lukewarm living that will cause people to compromise when persecution occurs. Expect a great departure. Be ruthless about your faith. Lastly, Paul then goes on and says there will be a season of defiance. And the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed for destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is what Paul's saying. If Christ had returned, you would be under the rule of the Antichrist. If this was the day of the Lord, if the day of the Lord was in motion, and he talks about this idea of the restrainer being pulled away, and there's all kinds of theories, and maybe you have your own theory. Some say the Holy Spirit, which doesn't make sense, by the way. The restrainer is not going to be pulled back because people get saved during the tribulation, and the only way you can become a Christian is through the work of the Spirit. But it's most likely, my opinion, most likely the church is being pulled away. That which is restraining the work of the enemy. The church gets pulled away, and the Antichrist, this one world leader, comes into place. And the Bible talks about this temple defilement, and what we understand from history is that there's different perspectives on what this might be. In 1 Maccabees, which is an extra biblical book, it talks about this man by the name of King Antiochus IV, Antiochus Epiphany. He was a second century BC Greek king, and he goes into the Jewish temple and he sacrifices a pig. And he makes the Jews eat this pig. And so that was a defilement of the temple. Then you go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and it talks about in the middle of the 7 years, the 7 years of tribulation, that the Antichrist will set up an abomination of desolation. And we don't fully know what that means. And there's many people who would say, well, what that means is that the Antichrist is going to set up an idol of himself in the Jerusalem temple, or is going to do something to defile the temple. Paul also uses the word temple to refer to the church. And so we can give our own interpretation. It's very possible that what this Antichrist is going to try to do is do something that defiles the church, those who come to Christ. We don't actually know exactly what it will be. But what we know is this. Regardless of the meaning, the point of what the Antichrist will do is to put himself above God. The point of this passage is that we need to understand that in those final days there is a world leader who's coming about who will set himself against God, putting himself above God like God doesn't matter, and he will also go against God's people. And that means persecution is to be expected. But some will say, well, we don't need to worry, we'll be gone. I hear it all the time. We as Christians don't need to worry. We won't need to worry about the Antichrist because we'll be gone. But in verse 8 it says, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. This is so important, friends, because as I listen to people who analyze the politics of Canada and North America and the politics around the world, and they wait for that day where the Antichrist will come, they start to get alarmed about how bad things are getting in our society. And my perspective is this. This is what we should expect. Like, the spirit of the Antichrist is already at work. There's already this rising up against the church. There's already a spirit within politics, within elements of society that's trying to rise up against God, that's already trying to rise up against the church, that is trying to defy everything that brings honor to Jesus Christ.
In 2008, Joe Kennedy became the coach of Bremerton High School. He made a commitment that he would pray at the end of every high school football game to thank God for the victory or the loss, that nobody got injured. And so after the first game, he knelt down by the bench and he started to thank God. And to his surprise, some of the football players came over and joined him. This happened week after week, and the crowd started growing. In fact, some of the football players invited players from the other team. And so as this crowd would gather, they would pray together with the coach, Coach Joe, and they would have this little inspirational talk at the end of the football match. In one football game, one of the other coaches saw it and decided that he was going to report it to the district to stop this. And so it went to the district, and the district came back and said, okay, we don't feel like there's any problem here. It's not interfering with his coaching. Everything's fine. So Coach Joe continued to do it, and then there was more pushed back, and then went back to the district again. And so this time, the district said, hey, we will allow him to do this as long as it doesn't interfere with his coaching, with what he's doing on the football field. And so Coach Joe decided that he would kind of pull back and just wait till everybody was busy doing their thing so it wouldn't interfere with everything that was taking place on the field. And he kind of found a spot privately and began to get down his knees and pray. And then some of the football players saw him and they noticed that he was doing this, and they came over and started to pray with him, which created some chaos again. And so then went back to the district, and they said in 2016, they said, hey, coach, you're suspended from football. All he's doing is praying. They said, coach, you're suspended from football. You are not allowed. You are not allowed to push your faith on other people. You're suspended. For the next 7 years of his life, he was without employment. And this went before the federal court in the United States. For 7 years, all kinds of chaos in his life, all kinds of persecution, all kinds of things on both sides of the story that were shared. And 7 years later, in 2012, Coach Joe Kennedy heard from a federal judge that the ruling was in the coach's favor, and he was reinstalled back to his football position in 2023. And when I read that story, I thought, man, it's fantastic. He wins at the end. But then I started to rewind, and I thought, but what about the 7 years of persecution? What about the 7 years of being suspended? What about the 7 years with people in the community speaking out against him because of his faith? What about those 7 years? And what I realized is that's what I should expect. Friends, that's what you should expect. Because the spirit of lawlessness is already at work. I'm not trying to discourage you, but this is why Paul's sharing this. Is he's calling us. He's calling us that we should stand strong, because it's only going to get more intense. That there's a spirit of defiance against God that's in our country. There's a spirit of defiance that's in this world, because it's not based on any politician. It doesn't matter who the party is. It's based upon the spirit of the Antichrist that's already at work, getting ready for the day where this one world leader will be in place, where the persecution against anybody who claims to be a believer will be so fierce that it will be unimaginable. And Paul's saying, hey, look, Jesus hasn't yet returned. You'll know, because in that day, this Antichrist will be in place, and he's going to go all out. But, verse 8, but the spirit of lawlessness is already there. It's already there. Our expectations should prepare us to stand strong, friends. Our expectations should cause us to stand strong. This is not the time to be casual Christians. This is not the time to be Sunday Christians. Friends, if all you are is a Sunday Christian, you will not be ready for the days that are ahead. This is not doom and gloom Sunday with Pastor Jeff. I'm just laying out to you what Paul is preparing the church of Thessalonica for. That there's going to be a great defiance, and that spirit will be at work. And he's calling the church to stand strong. My first trip to Thailand, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I'd never been on a mission trip. Had never flown internationally. I think the only place I ever flew was within Canada. I don't even know if I had flown into the States. So I'm going to lead this team internationally to the other side of the world. My friend Scott Queeson was with me, and Scott had traveled a little bit, and so we get on the flight from, I can't remember if we flew from Buffalo or from Toronto, but we landed in Chicago. I got to tell you, I got there, I'm standing in the airport in Chicago at O'Hare, and I've got my backpack, and I don't know what to do. I honestly don't know what to do. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I didn't realize that my gate was on my ticket. I didn't know how to navigate this airport. And so Scott said, "Jeff, come here. We went over to the big board that has all the flights. He's like, "Hey, we just got to find our flight." And he goes, "It's right there. We have to go to this gate." And he looks around and he starts pointing me. I'm like, "Okay." And I was like this little kid, just I'm just gonna follow Scott, let him lead me. And he led me and everywhere we went until we got to Thailand, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. Scott knew because he had been on trips before. So he knew what to expect and was fully prepared. As I got into the plane for the international flight, I had a backpack full of things, like three books I thought I could read on the flight. I had music and games. I had so much. I had all these plans and had no idea that I would fall asleep many times watching movies. I had no idea. Like, I was so unprepared. That was my first trip. Second trip, though, I led with confidence because I knew what to expect. I was prepared. I knew what to pack. I knew where to go. I knew what to do. I just needed to know what to expect. And this part of Paul's letter is to say to you, the Spirit is unveiling to me what you are to expect. And I want you to know so you're prepared. I want you to know so that you're prepared for those days. I want you to know that you, so that you are prepared for the deception that's going to come. Get God's word into you, friends. Get God's word into you. This is not about doing devotions. It's not just about reading a passage. It's about getting God's word into you so it directs your path. Paul's saying, I want you to know what to expect so that you're prepared for the departure, because it's going to begin to happen before we even see the return of Christ. That there are going to be people who are falling away. And he says, get ruthless about your faith. Get ruthless, no compromise, no lukewarmness, no tolerance, no allowance for sin in my life, no just kind of coasting through things. No, get ruthless about your faith. And then he says, I want you to know what to expect so that you are prepared for the defiance, the spirit of lawlessness that will be at work, will try to persecute. And he's saying, stand strong. Stand strong when the enemy pushes you. Stand strong when you want to give in. Stand strong when the enemy's pushing hard. Stand strong. And then we didn't even focus on this. In the passage it says, because Jesus will take out this Antichrist with a mere breath. You see, our King is the conqueror. The end of the story is that he wins. And friends, I want to be found strong. I want to be found ruthless. I want to be found in the Word, because I know that whatever comes against me is not going to win. But the King who can take out the enemy, it will do it with just one breath as the conqueror. We need to be ready. I've been praying this morning. I come in like I do every Sunday and pray. Spirit of God would work. I've asked that he would begin to stir some of your hearts, not based on Jeff Hillier, but you know what's right. You know what's going on in your life. You know what's going on in your Christianity. Are you ready? Are you ready for what God is going to unfold in these last days? Are you ready? And if you're not, this isn't a condemnation. This is exactly why we do church like this. This is your time to get right before God, to say, God, I need to be more resilient. I need to get into my word. I need to be more ruthless. I need to stand strong. If this God, prepare me for these last days. Prepare me for these last days. The letter Paul wrote was to a young church. These individuals hadn't been in the faith for a long time, like some of us. And yet he saw the ability for the things of the world to creep in and make them unprepared. I want to ask you this one question, okay? Where you're at right now, are you further along in your faith than you once were? I mean, it doesn't matter how long you've been in. Are you further along in your faith, or are you stuck in the same spot? Because that's a sign that something's wrong. Or if you step back, I mean, are you further along than when you first became a Christian and in your pursuit of Jesus and your passion for Jesus? Like I'm calling us to true Christianity. Are you further along? Because friends, I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care what roles you volunteer in. I don't care how much money you give. I'm asking you, where are you with Jesus?
Where are you with Jesus? And I'll tell you this, one of the things that prevents us from getting to the place where we need to be is our pride. Because we rest on the laurels of yesterday and the good things we've done, instead of seeing our brokenness and coming and throwing ourselves upon the feet of the Savior. Stir you towards the things that once were there. Return to your first love. Do the things you once did. Get ready for the day that's at hand. I pray that your spirit would be open to what the Spirit's saying to you. Church, as we leave this place, as I close in prayer, we leave preparing ourselves every day for the return of Jesus Christ. We leave getting the Word of God into us, being ruthless about our faith, and standing strong regardless of what comes our way, because we serve a conquering King. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that when the storybook closes, the final thing that will be told is that Jesus Christ won, that the victory came through the Lamb, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we prepare for the last days, I pray that we would get into your word so that we would not be deceived. I pray, dear God, that we would be ruthless about our faith so there would not be a departure. And I pray, dear God, that we would stand strong despite the spirit of lawlessness trying to defy God. I pray that we would go full tilt for you and we would be prepared whatever day you return, because Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face. So I pray that as we leave this place, there be anticipation for the return of Christ. And I pray that we would live daily for that day. So God bless my friends and family. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.